Well, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? In our family, there are some things we are waiting for with some anticipation, some joyfulness. And one of those things that our family's waiting for, at least Linda and I, are waiting for the birth of our 10th grandchild. Now, that's not expected to take place until the end of February of 2018, coming up. But we're waiting. And we are hoping and praying for his safe arrival, healthy and whole and vigorous. We're praying for the safety of that baby in my daughter's womb and praying for her safety as well. And so we are looking forward, anticipating that. This time of year, there's lots of things we're waiting for. I remember when Joanna was just 4. I don't know if she likes me telling the story sometimes, but it is cute. You know, as a 4-year-old only can do, she wanted to know when we're going to set up the Christmas tree. Is today the day we're going to set up the tree? And I said, no, Joanna, we're going to do that on Friday. Oh, I wish it were Friday now. And every day she asked me, no, we're going to do it on Friday. Oh, I want it to be Friday. And finally we got the tree up and we got the lights on and put decorated. And she says, now is it Christmas? She thought we had the tree up, we should be Christmas. And I said, no, Christmas is a ways off here yet. That's 3 weeks to come from the time we got our tree up that year. And, oh, I want Christmas to be today. Oh, it's hard to wait for something good as Christmas. And of course, I, being the pastor I was, I said, well, Joanna, you know the true meaning of Christmas, don't you? And she nodded her little head, yes. And I said, Joanna, what's the real meaning of Christmas? And a big smile creased her face, and she said, presents! Well, yes and no. Yes, it is the presence of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. His coming into this world in a humble estate as a babe in Bethlehem. God with us, come in the flesh. Yes, his presence. Presence is, if you spell it right, the meaning of Christmas. Well, today we want to look at waiting. What are you waiting for? And in Jesus' day, there was an expectation that God was about to do something. There was an expectation that the Messiah, the Christ, would come. And so listen for that expectation as I read this portion of Scripture from Luke chapter 3 and hear about the waiting expectantly. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip the Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonius and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, and during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Let me just pause there and make just a brief mention here. I think one, Luke is anchoring the beginning of Jesus' ministry firmly in history. Luke is one of the best ancient historians. And many of the things, even in this passage, were doubted for many years because they had not turned up in the archaeological record, but have since been dug up. And so Luke is a first-class historian, and it is his desire to anchor this in history. But I think there's something ironic in this portion of the passage, is that labeling those who are in charge and in control from Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire at that time, and all of those people under him and ruling in various places, and those who are the rulers religiously, the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, and the word of God comes. And who does it come to? A guy sitting out in the desert. Not even to the great metropolitan area of Rome and the seat of power, or the seat of power where Pontius Pilate had his palace in Caesarea by the sea, or even in Jerusalem, but it comes to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and we'll hear more about him. So the word of God comes to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Verse 3 says, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. That was his message. Drop down to verse 15, to verse 15 of chapter 3. And the people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we've heard from your word, there is a call to prepare a way for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us not to put that into the past tense, that he has already come. He was born, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, which we could not, suffered and died in our place, and then rose again to the seat of power and glory. Help us not to put that just in the past tense. But Lord, help us to prepare our hearts even now for you to come, for our Lord Jesus to come to us even this morning. For Jesus said, if wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And Lord, help us to be a people prepared for your coming again in great glory and power. So Lord, unveil the meaning of this text to us today. Be our teacher today, that we may proclaim the hope of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15, we read, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. They were waiting expectantly because they believed God was about to act in history. For 400 years he had been silent, and now the authentic voice of God was ringing forth, not in the political places of power, Rome, Caesarea, not even in the religious place of power at the time in Jerusalem, but out in the desert to his prophet. The authentic voice of God was proclaiming his word, and it rung true in people's hearts, and people were coming out to hear his message. They were waiting expectantly. And that actually is the definition of hope, to wait with anticipation for something we don't have, but we are looking forward to in the future. Hope is the desire for something good that we expect to come in the future. And since it is something in the future, we have to wait for it. And people had been waiting for the promise of the Messiah for centuries, for millennia. And now, is this the time? You can almost sense it there in the words that Luke records, almost hesitant to ask the question, is this the Christ? Back in the Old Testament, we hear of a lot of waiting. But all of that waiting finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Take, for instance, Psalm 130, verses 5 to 10. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. There's this sense of, God, when are you going to come? When are you going to act? And maybe you feel that way too. Maybe God seems far off, and it seems like there's a lot of waiting. And maybe the prayers that you've prayed haven't been answered. And you're wondering, and you're waiting, and you're saying, oh God, you know, where are you? I'm waiting for you. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. It's night, it's dark in my life, and I'm longing for the dawn to come. It goes on to say, oh Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And with Him is full redemption. That is, He will forgive His people from their sins. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we hear an incident of somebody who was waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. Luke 2, 25, it says, Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout and was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, that Israel indeed would be redeemed from their sin, that they would be bought, that there would be forgiveness. And so they were waiting. And maybe you wait also, wondering what God is doing. And we wait with a sense of anticipation, but we also wait with a sense of confidence. For as it says in Psalm 130, verse 7, with the Lord is unfailing love. Unfailing love. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, we read, For in hope we have been saved. Not that the hope saves us, but earlier in the book of Romans, it says we are justified, put right with God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And through that faith, we stand in grace. And in that, we stand with a confident assurance of hope. And so in this hope, he goes on to say, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And that is that we're expecting something in the future that we don't have right now. That's the definition of hope. Waiting eagerly, expectantly, longingly for something we don't have right now. Hope is a basic God-given longing of our heart. A God-designed desire. With it, people have survived the most terrible tragedies, have endured the most unbearable burdens, and have persevered through the most discouraging difficulties. Without it, even the most courageous, strongest, and richest people have simply given up and died. The fact is, and it is borne out by even scientific studies, that hope is essential for our survival. Because God put it in our hearts, we have to have hope. Where there's life, there's hope. Where there's hope, there is life. And without it, there is death. Hope expresses a longing for something we don't have in the present, but look forward to obtaining in the future. Hope, in fact, gives us a reason to look forward to tomorrow. With it, dreams are pursued, goals are achieved, difficulties are endured. But without it, determination is destroyed and discouragement engulfs us. And the question we need to ask this morning, are your hopes, my hopes, are they worldly or godly? Are they temporary hopes or are they eternal hopes? You see, hope is to cherish a desire with an expectation of fulfillment. But what distinguishes worldly hope from biblical hope is that worldly hope is uncertain, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. It can let you down. We have no guarantee that what we hope for, apart from God and His promises, we have no guarantee that what we hope for will be fulfilled. And in fact, in the ordinary sense, the sense that we most often use the word hope, we are expressing uncertainty. Uncertainty. Joseph Stoll, past president of Moody Bible Institute, wrote in an article titled Hope for Christmas. He says, often life doesn't turn out the way we hoped it would. Hope, he says, is a fragile commodity. When life is disappointing, our optimism is replaced by feelings of discouragement and hopelessness. Have you ever been there? We need a sure and certain hope, a hope that because of Jesus is a certainty and not just another wish to be dashed on the rocks of reality. Happens to most of our hopes. Oh, no, I didn't study, but I hope I get a good grade on that test. I didn't really prepare for the interview, but I hope I get the job. Sometimes it's just wishful thinking. But the hope that is a biblical hope, the hope that again and again, dozens of times, is given in Scripture, is not a wishy-washy, iffy, cross my fingers, hope it will happen. What distinguishes worldly hope from biblical hope is that worldly hope is uncertain. It can let you down. But biblical hope is based on something true and sure and certain, on the very character and nature of God and the promises of God. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that God will be faithful. And it says that in the book of Hebrews. Hold on to our hope without wavering, because God is faithful. So the cause of our hope, a biblical hope, a scriptural hope, is that God indeed is faithful. A believer's hope is grounded in the character of God and all the promises that God gives us in His Word, and it's culminated in what is written in Titus 2:13, which I've quoted. This blessed hope, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's going to be the culmination of all of our hopes. But our hope is that Christ is going to come for us, and that He was going to bring us to Himself in heaven, whether that's when He comes again in glory and power, or when we each individually pass from this life and stand before Him. That our hope is our redemption, that is based on what Jesus Christ did for us in dying on the cross, cleansing us of our sin, and giving us that hope, that sure and certain hope of everlasting life with Him. Because it's not based on our performance. It's based on God's grace and our receiving of that grace through faith. And so, even before John the Baptist was born, this was prophesied about him, that he would turn many to the Lord their God, that he would go before the Lord, that is Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts, to turn our hearts, to prepare, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What are you waiting for? Are you ready for Christ to come? And again, in Luke 1, verses 76 and 77, it says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be shipwrecked on the rocks of reality. Instead, we need to get our hopes right. We need to get our hopes right. And that is, we need to have the right hope. Because human hope is so uncertain, it's the very reason why we need to make sure our hope is in the right place. And that message of making sure we have the right hopes, in Luke chapter 3, it says that John came preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is letting go of our false and uncertain hopes. The thought that, oh, I hope that I live my life good enough to be pleasing to God so He'll accept me for who I am. Well, the fact is that we've all failed that test. We've all sinned and fallen short. We've already, no matter what we did, we can't make up for what we've not done or what we've done in the past. Instead, we need to put our hope not in some kind of wishful thinking that God will somehow accept us, but that God has accepted us in Jesus Christ. That's the sure and certain hope. So we need to repent. Repent of where we put our trust in ourselves and our own efforts and our own goodness, and put it in Christ and His goodness and what He has done for us. Repentance is changing our mind about what God's done and what we've done. Repentance is turning around, going in a different direction than we've gone, and calling sin in our life for what it is, bringing it to God and putting it there at the cross and saying, God, I repent of this. I turn away from it. I change my mind about this. And we need to repent daily because we sin daily. Daily we're caught up in a vortex of doing it our own way instead of God's way. And we need to repent. And that was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, he said. He came preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And then later on in verse 17, he said that Jesus is going to come and His winnowing fork is in His hand. And the image there is an agricultural image that they were all too aware of. They didn't have million-dollar combines in that day. And we see today, you look at a combine going through a field and just plowing down those stalks of corn or those plants of beans. And it goes in through the machine, and we don't see the end result, except we just see this chaff being thrown out behind the combine. In Jesus' day, they had to do all that by hand, and what they did is they took the wheat, the grain, and they shoved, threw it up in the air, and the wheat that was heavier fell to the ground, and the chaff just kind of blew away, and then they picked that all up, and they burned it. And that's what the image here is. Those who refuse to come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sin are the chaff. His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear the threshing floor, gather the wheat into His barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There is a judgment to come. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Doesn't sound like good news, does it? Ah, you're going to get burned. No, turn to Christ or face destruction. That is good news. Because to turn to Christ, God has already worked in our heart. He's already there to compel us, say, come, believe me. Come, receive this good news. It's good news because of what I have already done for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. It's good news. So we need to make sure we have the right hopes. We need to make sure that we have our hopes right. And that requires repentance. And it requires faith in Jesus Christ. And so when He comes again as judge with great power and authority, that our sins, as Jesus said, those who believe in me are not judged, but they have already passed from death into life. But those who have not believed in me have been judged already because they have not believed in the one whom God has sent. And so He is coming for judgment. But it is judgment for those who refuse the offer that He's given of salvation. Okay, God is the God of hope. In Romans 5:4, which was read earlier, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. In all of our waiting, we know that God will keep His promises, that He's faithful. We have a sure and certain hope. Goes on in verse 12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, who is that? That was Jesus. That was an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. The root of Jesse will spring up. Jesse was the father of David. David was the one whom God made a promise to, that the Messiah would come through his line. And so the root of Jesse, who is Jesus, will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Who's the Gentiles? That's us. It literally means the nations. All ethnic groups, including Norwegians, even Swedes, Italians, Germans, Russians, doesn't matter, all over the world. If yours isn't in there, put it in there. Everyone. That the nations would hope in him. Now may the God of hope, he is the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. He is the source of all hope. And from that hope, when we have that sure and certain hope and promise that we can trust God for our future, he gives us joy and peace. Joy is the ecstatic overflow of knowing that what God promises he's going to fulfill. We can have joy in the worst of our situations, in the worst of what we're going through. We can still have joy because we know that God has promised and he is faithful. He will fulfill that promise. Secondly, we have peace. Peace knowing that in everything, God is in control. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's next week's lesson on peace. But today's lesson is hope. That what we're expecting, God will fulfill. He'll keep his promises. He is faithful, and we can trust him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's a sure and certain confidence that you are going to act, that you are coming again to bring all who trust in you home to yourself. And Father God, would you accomplish that? But more importantly, we pray that you would help us to trust that. And Father, help us to get our hopes right now. Help us that we're not hoping for just worldly things. Things that are going to bring us pleasure now, but in the end are all going to be burned up. Father, instead, may we put our hope in Jesus Christ and be filled with his joy, his peace, the assurance of his salvation now and forever. And Father, if there's anyone here today that has not put their hope in Jesus Christ, that he is not their hope because they've never surrendered their lives to him, never come in repentance of their sin to him. Father, would you do that work in their heart right now? Father God, would you help each one who needs Jesus Christ this morning to say with confidence, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your standard, of your glory. And Father, I'll never see your glory unless I come to you as I am now. And so, Lord, would you come to forgive my sin that you died for on the cross? And Father, would you come into my heart, into my life as my Savior and Lord? I believe that you rose from the dead to give me the confident assurance of eternal life with you, that blessed hope. And Lord, help me now to live for you, even as you died for me. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.